We have come as far as Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is a song written in faith by David. It is written in regards to deliverance and thanksgiving, but it is written for the dedication of the temple that David would never see. He would not be there when this song was sung. So he wrote it in faith. The temple that he longed to see, the temple that he longed to build, the temple that he longed to see in Jerusalem, a house of God other than the tabernacle, a building where people would come and worship, where it would be the center of the nation, a place where the blood would flow, a place where sacrifice would be offered according to God's specification, and that people would come and remember that there was a Messiah, there was someone promised, there was deliverance, there was atonement, there was a looking forward to a day when the nation would be delivered in total. So he wrote this and looked from the mezzanine, evidently, as it was sung at the dedication of the temple. You should have that introduction there, a psalm and song of the dedication. And interesting, it says of the house of David. It was Solomon's temple, they called it. It was really David's. I think much more in his heart than in Solomon's. First five verses are a praise in this song. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. And what a long history David must have been looking back over in his own life. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And what a remarkable verse that fifth verse is there. There are some contrasts there that you want to take note of, and there's a lot of them in one verse. There is a contrast between God's anger and God's favor. There is a contrast between a moment and a lifetime. There is a contrast between weeping and joy. There is a contrast between evening and morning, between night and morning. For his anger endureth but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. No, this is by design. There were times when the Lord did discipline David. His supplication, I cried to thee, O Lord. Unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare of thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. David had said to the Lord, Lord, what benefit will it be if I die, if I go down to the grave? Shall the grave praise thee? Lord, my lips will be silenced then. Lord, he's crying out and making supplication. Lord, let me live. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Now giving his testimony. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. A remarkable psalm. Psalm 31, to the chief musician. Again, 55 of those. A psalm of David. Some feel this, the backdrop of this psalm. Authors search through the most emotional places in David's life, because the 31st psalm is tremendous in its highs and its lows. David is soaring the heights, then he's sinking to the bottom. There is joy and there is sorrow. There's a tremendous diversity of emotion that's communicated in this song. Many feel that it was when Absalom, his own son, had driven him out of Jerusalem, a threat to his life. When people that had been his friends at one time, Hushai and others, were crying out and mocking him and making fun of him. And David's men said, let me kill these guys. And David said, no, you know, maybe the Lord raised them up to do this. Maybe this is their job, and maybe this is what I need to hear. And there's something in this psalm, with all of the emotion involved, where you hear David saying, well, you know, my life is in his hand. No, you don't have to kill those guys. I've probably been saying, yeah, kill them. Yeah, it's a good idea. I was waiting for somebody to suggest that. You know, no, David just saying, you know, I'm not striving. My life is in his hand. And in tremendous emotion, you know, to ride through like that in highs and lows. And I know, you know, for you and I, often we struggle when emotions swing that far to one side to the other. You know, this is a situation where, you know, Absalom has murdered Amnon, his son. Amnon had raped his daughter, Tamar. Absalom had taken his wives out on the roof of the house and humiliated them in front of those in Jerusalem. Absalom, the son that he loved so much, now driving him from the city, threatening his life. I can't imagine those kinds of dynamics in my family. I appreciate my family so much. I can't imagine the heartache. And yet there's something in this where David, when he is fleeing for his life, remembers that Nathan the prophet said, David, the sword will never depart from your house. And because you've done this with this woman in the open, God will humiliate your wives in the open. And David knows, you know, he's saying, you know what, it's God's hand. I'm not going to strive. He could have killed me then. He could have taken me. He allowed me to live. He's been gracious to me, and I'm going to roll with the punches. And in the end, I know that he'll be justified in all that he does. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. He's pleading in these first five verses. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid secretly for me. For thou art my strength, and into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Now, isn't it interesting? Into thy hand do I commit my spirit. Jesus himself would walk these hills 1,000 years after this. Jesus himself on the cross would say, Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. Stephen would say much the same thing as he was being stoned. But here David, you know, as he's willing to relinquish his life in these most difficult of times to God's hand, he's discovering, as it were, the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord. And he comes to that place where he says, Lord, into thy hand do I commit my spirit. You know, I would rather come up with a plan. Life is very uncertain. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now, lying vanities, you'll find that in Jonah. And in Jonah, the reference is to those who think they can outrun God. Those who think that they can flee from the Lord. Those who think they can get away with something. David here, understanding the hand of God is upon him, saying, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. I've hated those who trust in lying vanities. Lord, those who think that they can escape your sovereignty and your will have never been part of my ilk. So, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Remembrance now. God, you've been faithful in the past. And by your track record, by your faithfulness, I know I can trust you now. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large place. And over again, God had delivered him so many times. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Psalm 32 will say something like this about the inward grinding and his own bones wearing old. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. Yeah. I wonder what went on in his heart. You know, he must have watched what happened in his house with Amnon, with Tamar, with Absalom, and in looking at all of that, thinking, you know, for a moment's pleasure, for an adulterous affair, for a cowardly act of trying to cover it up and seeing this woman's husband die, and the hand of God coming upon my house, my home. Lord, my strength faileth because of mine iniquities. And my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without, they fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. The people that were closest to me, Lord, have turned against me. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. And now he begins to speak a little bit more of hope in all of this despair. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And a beautiful verse, my times are in thy hand. 1 Chronicles 29:30, speaking at the end of David's life, and says and speaks about all of the times that went over him. David here, and maybe with this psalm in mind, which was written before that historical record, David said, my times are in thy hand. And there the chronicler would talk about all of the times that went over David. Seasons in our lives. I don't know, you know, in hindsight, I'm sure we can all see different seasons, different times that have gone over us. And in some of those times, we thought we were going to drown. Some of those times, we didn't think we would survive. Some of those times were wonderful. They were glorious. Some of them were very deep and soul-searching. And God in His wisdom allows those things to take place. My times, they're in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Lord, my times are in your hand, so deliver me from the hand of my enemy, because my times are not in his hand. They're in yours. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Well, I hope so. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Now triumph and praise. David so often does this. As the song goes on, he builds. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. I want to tell you something. You know, we're kind of cruising through these songs to, you know, or we would be in Psalms for the next 5 years. So we're going to move at a pace. But if you're one of those this evening going through one of the deepest valleys of your life, betrayed, slandered, victimized without cause, You know, this is the kind of song you can sit alone and read, and it will speak a thousand things to you. Because these things are so emotional. It's not so much doctrinal, though there are great doctrines supported here, but it's speaking so much of emotion and the things that God would say to us. Keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in haste, David said, there was a time I spoke hastily. We've never done that, have we? You know, you'll find in the end that you regret much more the things that you did say that you wish you hadn't said, in contrast to the things you didn't say that you wish you had said. There are probably going to be some things that you wish you had said when you had the chance and you didn't, but they're not going to compare to the pile of things you said that you wish you hadn't said, because once you say them, you can't reel them back in again. For I said in my haste, just like us, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Isn't that interesting? David is saying, Lord, when things were really tough, I was complaining to you. Imagine that. I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. Lord, you were listening. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer, those that are willing, the idea is. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. And isn't that what we need in times like this? Strength in the inner man. All ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 32. We did this morning. How many of you were not here this morning? Just help me, please. Oh, the most of you. Where were you guys? Well, you guys go to other churches on Sunday morning? You're asleep. How many of you just sleep in on Sunday morning? Come on, be honest. You're in church. You have to tell the truth. How many of you just sleep in on Sunday morning? Just because you're tired of fighting with traffic in the parking lot? I mean, how many of that? I don't like the parking lot on Sunday morning. Raise your hands. Let me see. Hey, what do you want us to do? That's a good problem. Could be worse. Could be empty for three services. I pray our kids always remember a crowded parking lot and a crowded Sunday school. I understand. There's no condemnation. I just... Actually, I have this really corny joke that I told this morning, and I'm thinking whether I should let it loose on you. You deserve it for not getting out of bed. You deserve it for not being here, so I... Might happen. Psalm 32 says a psalm of David, Maskil. Maskil means instruction. The original Hebrew word meant to contemplate or to meditate, to think, but it has you thinking or contemplating with the view to being instructed and learning something. So it becomes synonymous with instruction. It is the first of 13 psalms of instruction through the book of Psalms. There are 13 that specifically say that God inspired them to instruct us in regards to something. Certainly the instruction here in the 32nd psalm is in regards to sin and to repentance. It is the second of 6 psalms that begin with the word blessed. You remember the first psalm, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, and so forth. Well, this is the second psalm, where we've traveled 31 psalms to hit the next psalm that begins with the word blessed. This psalm is written on the heels of David's sin with Bathsheba. When you think of David, even as a child, there's only two names we associate with David. One is David and Goliath, the other is David and Bathsheba. David and Goliath, a great victory. David and Bathsheba, a great defeat. This is a man who had walked with God. Even before Samuel came and poured the oil upon his head, he had written some remarkable songs in the fields of Bethlehem with his harp. He had seen the faithfulness of God in defeating a lion and a bear as a young boy. And God had done the work in his heart that would be necessary one day to face a giant long before he ever knew that's what happened. God was with him in the valley of Elah as he slew Goliath. God was with him 100 times against the Philistines in incredible victories. God sustained his life when Saul pursued him for years as a partridge upon the mountains. God was with him supernaturally in battles around Jerusalem, and God saying, wait for the motion in the tops of the mulberry trees, then do this. There were remarkable guidance in the life of David. God had given him visions. He had brought the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. Tremendous favor. And yet, for all of that tremendous favor, this is a man then over 50 years old who falls into adultery. And then murdering Uriah. Then Nathan coming with the parable of an extremely rich man with many flocks and herds. And a traveler comes to stay with him. Instead of killing one of his own lambs, he goes to a very poor man who lived in the same town who had one little lamb that he loved as his own daughter. He kept it in his house. And that wealthy man took that little lamb and slaughtered it. And Nathan said, what shall be done to this rich man? And David, in his anger, because he had been grinding under the weight of his own sin. And isn't it interesting how our sin looks so much worse on somebody else? When we see someone else doing our sin, we think they need to get it. When we see us doing our sin, we need mercy. Do you ever notice that? David said, that man deserves to die. Well, there was nowhere in the law that said that man should die. If you stole sheep, even in the worst case scenario, you were to restore fourfold. But David said, that man needs to die. And Nathan said, you're the man, David. You are the man. And David broke before the Lord and confessed his sin. And then God gave him this song of instruction to record, to hand down to 1,000 generations. And here we are this evening. Certainly it's applicable to us. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The Lord uses 4 words here to describe sin. There are about 15 words used in the Old Testament from the Hebrew to describe man's sinful condition. 4 of them are here. Transgression is one. That's deliberately stepping across a line God has drawn. God drew a line and said, thou shalt not commit adultery, and David stepped over it. God drew another line and said, thou shalt not kill, and he murdered Uriah, stepped over that line. The second word is sin, which over and over again we said means to miss the mark. But certainly sometimes that's deliberately. Sometimes someone might provoke you and you might lash out. You may respond the wrong way and you think, oh man, Lord, I blew it. That was a bad testimony. Sometimes sin can happen that way. We miss the mark. We don't live up to the standard. And I think we see Paul do that. I think when the priest hits Paul, God says, God will smite you, you whitewashed tomb. I gotta like Paul, you know. I mean, he said that in front of the Sanhedrin. Then he probably thought, oh, I should have said that. That was not... Turn the other cheek, you know, I forgot. But often sin, willful also. Iniquity is the other word used here, the third word. And that is a word that has as its root the verb that means to twist or to bend or to make crooked. And it speaks of the human nature. And that's the problem with humanity today. Inwardly, we are twisted, crooked, bent. Not God's original intent, but the effects of the fall. And we see the outworking of that in war and prejudice and kidnapping and rape and murder. And we see what's going on in the world around us. That's iniquity. It's the condition of man. And the last word is guile. And the guile in this situation was the deceit that David practiced. He took Bathsheba, in an illicit relationship, got her pregnant, then tried to get her husband to sleep with her, to cover it up, to say that it was his child. And after getting him drunk for two nights and he wouldn't leave David's door, David sent him back to the battle with a note to Joab to put him in the front of the battle so that he would die in the heat of battle. And that took place. And then David was guilty of killing Uriah. And all of this in lieu of trying to cover his sin. Then he took Bathsheba to be his wife, and everybody in Jerusalem said, "Oh, he's so magnanimous. He's so gracious. How he must have loved this man Uriah, one of his mighty men, and now he's taken responsibility for his pregnant wife and to raise his child. How, what a wonderful king." And David had everybody fooled. That's the guile. That's the deceit sometimes that we practice because we are twisted in our nature, which causes us to sin, and that sin is a transgression, stepping over a line that God has drawn. The three words of pardon also in those first verses. One is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. That means to lift off or to send away, and certainly we want God to do that in our lives, to lift off the burden of sin, to send it away from us. Then there is the word covered. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And certainly an obvious idea to the Hebrew, the covering of blood, the kaphar, too. It means to lay something over so it would not be beheld. And certainly the covering of sin so the holy eyes of God would not see it. And God made provision through the sacrifice of blood that there would be the covering of sin. Thirdly, it says, blessed is a man to whom he does not impute his iniquity, and that means to forgive debt. It's a word from commerce, that God would forgive the debt of our twisted nature. And certainly God has made provision. And David, looking back at his sin and how he has been now restored to God's favor. He wasn't killed, and he deserved to be. He'll say in Psalm 51, God has sacrifice and offerings God has not desired, but a broken and contrite spirit he won't despise, in the sense that there was no sacrifice for adultery. If you committed adultery, the Old Testament said you were to be stoned and put to death. If you committed murder, the Old Testament said you were to be put to death. So he says sacrifice and offering he hasn't desired. There is no sacrifice and no offering that could be offered to God for adultery and murder. But a broken and a contrite spirit, Lord, you will not despise. And David is on that side of this horrendous year. He had been guilty for over a year. He had been carrying unconfessed sin for over a year. And you know what? That can go on for years, not just one year. Again, my cousin had murdered someone when he was 17, got in a fight with his best friend, and they were fighting over a gun, and it went off, and it killed his best friend. And he spent 18 years in Greaterford for murder one before he was paroled. And then struggled and ended up back in and out on parole again, back in, out again. And then finally, over 20 years later, went back to the place where his best friend had died and committed suicide. Because guilt can ride us and grind us down for years. Look at again at Joseph's brothers. When Jacob finally dies in Egypt, they say, now Joseph's going to get us. Because we threw him into the pit, we sold him into Egypt. This is 30 years after it happened, and they were still guilty. Joseph wept and said, no, you don't understand. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But the point is, you know, some of you here tonight may be carrying something, and it doesn't go away, you see. When we sin, and then we try to keep it secret, and the Holy Spirit convicts us about that, we don't just carry it until it slowly fades away. That's not what the Bible says. Again, in Deuteronomy 30:19, God says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, because I give you blessing and I give you cursing. I give you life and I give you death. Therefore, choose life. God says, I put blessing and cursing before you. I put life and death before you, and I honor your ability to choose. I call heaven and earth as my witness, and I say to you, choose life. Choose blessing. Because he says, be sure that your sin will find you out. All things are open and naked before the one we have to do. So David, contrary to that, began this whole process of trying to cover his sin. He describes to us what happened. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. Isn't that interesting? He was silent but roaring. Your Bible may say groaning. That doesn't do justice. It's the same word that's used for roaring when it speaks of lions in the book of Psalms. Lions that are roaring, same word, roaring, when it speaks of the sea, roaring. And it's the same word used for roaring in Psalm 22, verse 1, when Christ is on the cross and in his silence he was roaring. We know he wasn't making any audible sound because it says, like a lamb before his shears is dumb. And we know David wasn't walking around groaning for a year. What he says is, I kept silent about my sin and I was roaring inside. All day long. More than that, he says, day and night. Thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. The effects of unconfessed sin. And why God is giving this song of instruction? Because he desires to lift off of us the effects of unconfessed sin, because someone else has paid for our sins. God doesn't need to see us carry that. All of his wrath came down upon his own dear son upon the cross. God's justice and wrath have been satisfied completely. We need not carry the weight of unconfessed sin and the guilt. We can bring it before him and he will lift it off of us. It will have an effect on you spiritually. It has effect on you physically. It can cause ulcers physically. It causes acid in your system. Stress causes heart problems. I read a report from Johns Hopkins that said if we could throw all of our heart vitamin E and fiber and everything out the window, if we could eliminate stress, we wouldn't have heart attacks, no matter how much cholesterol we had. Again, Charles Mayo, the founder of Mayo Clinic, said, I have never seen a man who has worked himself to death. I've seen many, he said, who have worried themselves to death. I've never seen a man who has added years to his life through worry and stress. I have seen many men who have shortened their lives by worry and stress. David said, when I kept silent, I was roaring all of the day inside. It was heavy upon me. The very moisture of my life seemed to be drying up like the summer drought. And then he says, Selah, which means think about these things. So he set out a contrast between the blessed and the one who is struggling under tremendous weight of guilt. Now there's an answer. I acknowledge my sin. And I want you to take note of this in verse 5, because what a lesson in life, what a life verse. I acknowledged whose sin? My sin unto thee. Notice, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess, here it is again, my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, think about that. All through the text, David owns his sin. It was my sin. It was my iniquity. It was my transgression. We want to blame it on everyone else. Well, and all that is excuses. We want to blame everyone else for what we do that's wrong. There are some of us raised in alcoholic homes, and we are still bitter, and we are still angry, and we still carry venom. And we read the scripture, and we hear the Lord saying, I want you to forgive that abusive person that you grew up under. And we know what God's asking us and what it might cost us. And we say, no, Lord. I encourage you to get a tape from our tape library. It's called The Greatest of These is Love. And it's Corrie Ten Boom. And she talks about after World War II, when she began to speak publicly and address Christian audiences in different places, that one night she spoke somewhere, and when she was done speaking, a man came up to her and said, Corrie, I don't know if you remember me. And she looked in his face, and he was one of the Nazi prison guards that was responsible for her sister's death. And he said, I've become a Christian, and I want your forgiveness. And she said, he put out his hand, and she said, my heart turned to ice. It turned to stone. She said, there was not a single thing in me that could forgive this man or love this man. But she said, but I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. And she says, it was as I put out my hand and as I obeyed that the love began to flow. and we began to embrace, and the forgiveness came. And for some of us, that's going to be when it begins to flow. And when it begins to manifest, when we take the step, when we step out of the boat onto the water, and we do what we think is impossible. For some of us, it's drugs. Well, I'm not a sinner, it's a chemical dependency. Oh, cut me a break. You know, we're a nation of victims, aren't we? We're no longer drunks or alcoholics. Now, alcoholism is now a disease. You catch it when you walk too close to a bar. If somebody pops a flip-top in front of you, you get sprayed with beer, you might get infected. It's a disease. Now it's a sexual addiction. It's an affair. And the world doesn't like to talk about sin, you see, because we're all basically good, aren't we? Go home and turn on the news, you'll see that. How many people have been kidnapped and children raped and murdered and the war and the injustice and the bigotry. Basically good, aren't we? God says this, the problem is sin. And again, there are pastors and churches being sued because the congregation, people in the congregation all of a sudden decide that their self-esteem is being ruined because the pastor's talking about sin. And that's sad because there is an answer to all of the brokenness and to all of the pain. There is an answer to using drugs and to getting drunk. And to spending ourselves on pleasure and on sex and on gambling. There is an answer. So I used to take drugs. I used to enjoy slugging somebody more than reasoning with them. I only wanted a relationship for what I would get out of it. Pleasure. There is an answer for that. And it's called confession. Repentance. To say to the Lord, Lord, I am crooked and bent inside and twisted. I am so selfish and so empty. And I step over a line over and over and over again. And I sin. And that transgression is against you. You know, David would say, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Because you see, certainly Bathsheba and Uriah were injured in his sin. But it wasn't Bathsheba that drew the line and said, thou shalt not commit adultery. God had written that. It wasn't Bathsheba that wrote, thou shalt not kill. God had written that. So in all of those things, David sinned against God. And that's what it is. And there's an answer for our society. And there's hope. And it's this. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. And surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. God, you know, here's David saying, look, I'm writing this to you as an adulterer and a murderer. So whatever you've done, you think God can't love you and God can't forgive you? He said, I have found that when we seek him in a time that he can be found, then when the floods of great waters comes, they will not flood over us. God upholds us, he says. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. David has picked his harp again. He had laid it down for over a year. Hadn't written a song. Hadn't been able to sing. He was being eaten up alive by his sin. And now his old confidence is back. Lord, you're my hiding place. I tried to hide my own sin. Lord, you are my hiding place. I brought it to you now. And you're going to surround me with songs of deliverance. God now speaks in verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee. The idea is counsel thee with my eye while watching over you. God says this to a man who is an adulterer and a murderer. God says to that man when he comes to him in repentance and confession, God says, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you, and I will watch over you. We're expecting God to say, oh, I knew you'd be back. You expect me just to take this lightly, don't you? No, you see, David said he had made confession. And confession is not just to say your sin to God. Hey, God, I held up a convenience store today. Hey, God, I committed adultery today. That's not confession. Oh, yeah, God, I killed, you know that lady I committed adultery with the other day? Killed her husband now. That's not confession. Confession is to say those things in sorrow. Lord, I committed adultery and I stepped over the line that you drew and I have sinned against you. Lord, my heart is filled with sorrow. Change me. And born out of that is David's confidence, is the Lord speaking. God says to the sinner that comes in repentance, I will instruct you, teach you. I will counsel you. I'll watch over you. But God says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Don't be like a beast. Don't be stubborn, whose mouth must be held with a bit and with a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart, not blameless, upright in heart, that have come back to the Lord in sincerity. A song of Maskil, of instruction for us. The instruction is simply this. If it is applicable to your life, if you're tired of bearing the weight of sin, you can either leave here when we end tonight in verses 3 and 4, where it says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Or you can leave here in verses 1 and 2 saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man under the Lord, in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What a great life lesson to come to us from David. Psalm 33, one of the four anonymous psalms in the first book of Psalms, the first 41 psalms. Many feel that it is written by David, but it doesn't give us that in the title. It just says Psalm 33. Certainly it is a psalm that speaks of God's creation, his sovereignty in human history, and his power. It begins by saying, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. For praise is comely for the upright. Praise is the right thing for the upright. So, praise the Lord with the harp. That's the lyre, probably four strings on that instrument. Sing unto him with the psaltery, and that tells us here, which is an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. This is the first of 6 new songs mentioned in the book of Psalms. You can find the rest of them yourself. You know they're not in the first 32, so that'll make it easier. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Play skillfully, and I like this, with a loud noise. We have to have music too, see? You know, it's going to be, when you get to heaven, it's going to be loud. God's not hard of hearing, but I can imagine what an innumerable number of angels plus the saints of every age sound like singing around the throne of God. Of course, there's plenty of space for that sound to dissipate, but I'm looking forward to it. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Here's the first of the reasons for all of this praise and singing. For the word of the Lord is right. That's good bumper sticker stuff. There should be a lot of those driving around the street. Some grouchy heathen behind you in traffic should look at the back of your car and it should just say to him, the word of the Lord is right. Nyeh. However you spell that. So I like that. We live there, don't we? The word of the Lord is right. I'm into that. And all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And if in eternity we're going to discover the systems that he built into this world that we can sit here tonight and breathe and live, how finely balanced the atmosphere is of oxygen and nitrogen and gravity and tides and the moon and the stars and the solar system. We're going to be astounded at how perfectly all of this was tuned to resonate the way that it does. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And I think in Genesis chapter 1, 17 times it speaks of God speaking. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now that includes all of the stars and all of the angels. All of the host of heaven by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Now, in the act of creation, he gathered the water into one place. He laid up in store the waters that would one day burst forth in the flood. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all of the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was... See, done there in italics, which means it's not really there. This is bumper sticker number 2. For he spake and it was. Now, that'd be great on the back of your car, wouldn't it, for that grouchy heathen in traffic in the morning? Just for he spake and it was. Yeah. He commanded and it stood fast. Beginning now to look to his sovereignty, even with the nations of men in the world that he spoke into existence. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. I think that's bumper sticker number 3. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. You know. Yeah, right. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. You know, there's some wonderful promises that we're living in right now. The one that says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee has not been revoked. And I'm thankful that our president has still taken a strong stand on behalf of the nation of Israel. Because there are spiritual things cooking behind the scenes. This is not all a physical thing that's happening. We know from the scripture that Michael the archangel is specifically the prince who oversees one geographical piece of real estate on the earth, and that is the nation of Israel. Every other piece of real estate has a fallen angel over it, principalities and powers. There is one piece of real estate that has a holy angel over it, that's Israel, and that's Michael. And the counsel of the heathen is going to come to nothing. He makes the devices of people of none effect. God is the one who's superintending now sovereignly the things that are going on. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. What do you think? Another bumper sticker there? The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. I like that. Unlike the latest craze that blows through the church. The thoughts of his heart are to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. That's us. There's a blessing on us. In the midst of all of the pain and the insanity of our lives, it says here, blessed are the people that he hath chosen for his inheritance. That's us. And if you don't believe me, we'll talk about it together again when we stand around his throne. And I'll say, see, I was right. Nah. The Lord looketh from the heaven. He beholdeth all, not most, all of the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all of the inhabitants of the earth. What a view. He can see around the other side of his spear. All of the inhabitants, over 6 billion of them, he beholds all of them. He looks in this room tonight and he sees every single individual. He does not see a crowd. He never does. He sees this room filled with individuals. He knows every heartache, every doubt, every sin, every struggle, every joy, every sorrow. He loves us and measures us and cares for us individually. and treasures us that way. He fashioneth their hearts, all of the humans on the planet, alike. All the idea is he doesn't make them all alike, but he fashions all of them. He considereth all of their works. There is no king that is saved by the multitude of a host. So, no president is simply powerful by his army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Are we hoping in his mercy this evening? Well, it says here that the eye of the Lord is upon you then. I mean, what does that mean? Is that good? Most of the time, huh? Lord, could you just blink for a second while I take care of this guy driving in front of me? Yeah, I know. The eye of the Lord is upon those who hope in him for mercy. To deliver their soul from death. Now, those who are hoping in him for mercy. To deliver their soul from death. To keep them alive in famine. Well, look what's going on in the world. It's important for us to know these verses. God is sovereign. He's the creator. He rules over the nations, and then he rules over individuals in those nations. He rules over nations in the world he created, and he rules over individuals in the nations in the world that he created. And the ones that are hoping in him for mercy, his eye is on them to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. Who knows what's ahead of us? Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in thee. Man, what a great psalm of God's creation and God's power. What a song.